Good morning, everyone. My name is Weber. I'm one of the ministers here at ARPC. It's great to see you all this morning. We are making our way through Isaiah once again this morning. So if you have your Bibles, a church Bible, open to page 598, if you have a standard print Bible, or page 1143, if you have one of the large print Bibles, that would be fantastic. We'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 51, just the first 13 verses. Chapter 51, starting from verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from whom you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have taken my instruction to heart. Do not fear the reproach of mere mortals or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. Awake, awake, arm of the Lord. Clothe yourself with strength. Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Let's pray before we look at this passage of the Bible. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your word once again. We pray that as we continue to reflect on your word, that you might open your word to us, that we might see Jesus, your great Son, our great Lord and Saviour, for who he is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, I just want to start by asking you, how do you go waking up in the morning? Maybe you're a person. You're a morning person. Put your hand up if you're one of those despicable people that can just bounce out of bed at 6 o'clock in the morning. Okay, right. Yeah. Okay, no big deal. Right, you can just kind of get up whatever time it is. But if that's not you, all right, because it's not me, that's for sure. Have you any tricks for waking up early in the morning? Water in the face, like strong cup of coffee. I heard someone say over there. A really strong cup of coffee. Put the alarm clock on the other side of the room, okay? So you've actually got to climb over your spouse to, you know, wake them up as well, to actually kind of, you know, tap on it or turn it off. I really like this guy's idea. Oh, sorry. That was from last week. Okay. Can we try and find this week's? That have a look in Sunday, current Sunday. So, okay, all right. What this guy's got, okay? It's all right. There's not too many slides. He's made a toaster. Oh, actually, no. It's one of those grills, okay? That can actually automatically turn on with an alarm clock function at whatever time you set it to start grilling a piece of bacon. So you get that sizzling sound and the smell at 6:30 in the morning, just when you're supposed to wake up. That I really like that idea, because you not only wake up to the smell of the bacon, you actually get to eat it too, don't you? I've heard some other crazy tips on waking up. I've heard that you can take a bite out of a lemon. Don't try that at home, kids. Probably not the most pleasant thing to do to wake up. Another one was pulling on your hair, right? Not too hard. Don't pull it out. Otherwise, you end up like Barry over here. You put your hand up before as an early morning riser, didn't you? That's not your trick, is it, by any chance? Okay, all right. Folks, all jokes aside, today's Bible passage is all about waking up. A wonderful way to introduce that in the song that we had before. This section of Isaiah we're looking at, chapters 51 and 52, it's all about waking up. Waking up as a result of hearing something. And so, for example, in our reading we've just heard, peppered throughout, verse 1, you can see there, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness." Again, in verse 4, "Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation." Again, in verse 7, "Hear me, you who know what is right." Three times at the start of this chapter, it's all about listening and hearing, and then moves towards something else. Three times, something else. Verse 9, "Awake, awake, armor of the Lord." Verse 17, "Awake, awake, rise up, get up, Jerusalem," it says. And then over the page, or maybe not for you, depends on what edition of the Bible you have, chapter 52, verse 1, "Awake, awake, Zion." It's very, very simple this morning. The flow of this passage, these couple of chapters, is very, very simple as waking up in the morning, you might say. It's going from hearing, listening three times, right, to waking three times, it's said there. So just like tomorrow morning, you're going to hear the alarm clock go off, if you use one of those, and you're going to wake up. Hopefully it doesn't take you three times of hitting the snooze button, like I did this morning. God wants Israel here to hear something and wake up. But it's not about hearing an alarm clock so as to physically wake up. God wants Israel to hear something very, very important about his plans and his purposes so as to spiritually wake up. God wants Israel to just open her lazy, apathetic eyes and just get serious about living for him. And God actually wants us all to do that as well. So there's some good things to hear in today's passage for us. So let's discover what God wants Israel to listen to. What's the alarm clock? What's actually going on here? What's going off here in these chapters? Let's have a closer look. Chapter 51, verses 1 and 2. Have a read with me. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many." Now, what's going on here is God's getting Israel to kind of think back, to cast her mind way back to Abraham back in Genesis. Abraham being the person from whom all the Israelites descended from. That's why Abraham is described as the rock from which they were cut. He's the patriarch from whom they all came. He's the great granddaddy of them all. The big point from verse 2 is that when God says he first called Abraham, Abraham was but one. In other words, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they didn't have any children. In fact, if you remember the story, they were very, very old. He was in his 90s. She was in her 80s. All right? Obstetricians don't get house calls to nursing homes or retirement villages. Right? They were very, very old. They have very, very little likelihood of ever having children. And yet God promised this elderly, childless couple that from them many, many descendants would come. And it happened. God produced an entire nation, in fact, the nation of Israel, from an elderly, childless couple. And Isaiah's point here in this chapter is how spectacular is God to be able to do that? How impressive is God's ability to do what he says, no matter how unlikely it appeared? Well, verse 3 keeps going. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her desert like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Can you hear his point? If God's able to keep his word to Abraham and do something as unlikely as create an entire nation out of him, well then surely, verse 3, God is able to and God will comfort Zion. Surely he's going to be able to have compassion on his people. Surely he's going to restore Jerusalem and her ruins, because that is exactly what God has been saying he's going to do for the last 10 chapters of Isaiah. If you've just joined us, if this is the first week that you visited us or dropped in, the first 50 chapters of Isaiah that we've started last year, we've been seeing that Isaiah is all about God's grand plans for the universe. God's grand design, if you like that TV show that's on Discovery, I think, for the world. It's kind of set out for us. God's plan is to transform the entire world by punishing rebels and pardoning sinners, pardoning the repentant. God has a plan to punish sin. His holiness, his sense of justice demands that. But out of love, he's also got a plan to make it possible for repentant people. That is, people who are ashamed of their sin, people who are regretful of their rebellion against God. He's got a plan to wash their sins as white as snow. And we've discovered that Israel has got a really big part to play in God's plan. At first, their role isn't going to be all that pleasant because God's going to punish them for their sins by sending them into captivity to a place called Babylon, far away. But after this, he's got a plan to comfort them. A remnant of them will survive. A remnant will return to the promised land, to their home. And out of that remnant, this mysterious servant who we looked at last week, a servant is going to fulfill all of God's plans. This servant's going to establish God's justice in all the nations and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, that's God's kind of grand design. It's the big cosmic plan that Isaiah has been putting in front of us for the last 50 chapters. And Israel's got this really important part to play in it, but it's not a plan just for Israel. This is a plan to transform the entire world by completely eradicating sin, by dealing with sin. And so now as we come back to Isaiah chapter 51, can you hear what Isaiah is doing here? He's emphasizing that this plan we've been hearing about, it might sound really big. It might sound like one of those grand designs that, one of those episodes where you go back 10 years later and they're still going, and you go back another couple of years later and they're still going building that darn house. It may sound too good to be true. It may sound too big to be carried out. It's a plan that's almost sounds unbelievable. But it's going to happen. For sure. Just like God's word to Abraham seemed unbelievable and it came true, so everything that God has already said so far in Isaiah, it's going to happen with certainty. Have a look again, chapter 51, verse 3. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. In other words, come time, this rescue of Israel from captivity in Babylon that's promised as part of his plan, it's going to happen. Verses 4 and 5, listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me. Do you kind of hear what he's saying? It will happen. It's going to happen. It's certainly going to come about. There's certainty being emphasized in these verses. It's going to happen. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. All right? So Isaiah here, he's kind of rushing forward to the big kind of big ending here. He's going towards the big cosmic finale of God's grand plans for the world. He's going towards the goal, the end goal of the plan, because remember, it's a plan that involves Israel, but it's not confined to Israel. And just as Israel's release from Babylon is part of the plan is going to happen, the whole shebang is going to happen. Everything that God has planned for the entire universe, the plan to punish the rebels, the plan to wrap this world up and purify the repentant, to wash sins clean, to unleash an act of salvation so far-reaching that it's going to bring an end to the world as we know it. It sounds unbelievable, but it's going to happen, Isaiah says. And so the final sentence of verse 6 sums it all up. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. I wonder if you know who the people we trust the most are. One of these things, kind of fairly periodically hits the kind of pages of the internet and newspaper. Internet polls have been going for quite some time now. The one in America called the Gallup poll has been polling people for who the most trusted professionals are. Who are the highest ranking professionals for reliability and honesty? And nurses have come in for a whopping 13 times in a row as being the most trusted profession in America. All right, good on you, nurses, if there are nurses in this room or people who have been nurses, it's great. And it's pretty similar here. Reader's Digest has conducted a very similar poll, and it found that we trusted our AMBOs and our emergency workers the most. And then nurses, along with doctors. There are doctors here, that's fantastic, good on you. And high school teachers. Yeah, I know, that was my reaction, but apparently so. So if you're a high school teacher here, I think there are a few of you.
Yes,
yeah. Yes, it's true. Well, there you go. Lex just confirmed it for us. Very, very trustworthy indeed. And police. Clergy, that's ministers and pastors. Well, we came in at about 26th out of 50. It's about halfway, but at least we did better than used car salesmen. That's all I've got to say. Sorry if you're a used car salesperson here. But you know what? Nobody rates better than God for honesty and trustworthiness. He always does what he says. His word is always good. His righteousness will never fail. And therefore, God's act of salvation, this epic plan that we've been reading about, this grand design we've been on about for the last 2 years, this plan of sins forgiven, of sins being washed as white as snow, this plan of new creation coming, it's a certainty. It's a dead certainty. And friends, being this side of the Lord Jesus in history, surely this is a truth that should resonate with us even more. Not only from the vantage point of history that we can see that Israel really was comforted, they really got brought back out of captivity in Babylon, but we can also see that in Jesus, so much of the plans that God has in store is fulfilled. Jesus' death on the cross in our place is what makes it possible for us to have sins washed as white as snow. As we see, as we have been reading together here at church and also in our own time, in Luke's gospel and now in Acts, Luke goes out of his way to show that Jesus is the servant. And Jesus does the same thing too, described in Isaiah, the one who will bring justice and salvation to all the nations, now through his spirit-empowered people. And how good is it that we landed in Acts 2 this morning, completely coincidental, that we see all the nations now gathered, speaking different tongues, but hearing the praises of God. See, if Isaiah is telling Israel back then how certain God's plan of salvation are, how much more do we as the followers of Jesus know that? And back here in Isaiah, God wants this certainty of his salvation. He wants it to be an alarm clock going off for Israel. He wants for it to jolt them out of their slumber. He wants to shake them out of their indifference to God. He wants them just to get up and get going and do certain things. Well, what are those things? Well, let me briefly pick out two things God says to Israel that they should wake up and do. There's lots more that can be said, but let me just pick out these two things. The first thing that he wants them to do is actually something that he wants them to be, is to be fearless. This is actually something he says a couple of times. The first is right there in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 51. 7 and 8, "Hear me, you who know what is right. You people who have taken my instruction to heart, do not fear the reproach of mere mortals," people in other words, "or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, the worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations." And look further down in verse 12, the same chapter, verse 12. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mere mortals, human beings who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day. Twice in this section, Isaiah is urging his readers to not fear people. And that's because in the time of Isaiah's writing, in Isaiah's ministry, there's no shortage of people who's trying to discourage them, trying to intimidate them and bully them into not trusting God. If you remember to the very last talk of last year when we looked at Isaiah chapters 36 to 39, we kind of saw that King Sennacherib, the regional bully, the big empire of the time, they come all the way to the gates of Jerusalem. They've surrounded Jerusalem, they've taken every other city in Judah, and they've laid siege to Jerusalem. And King Sennacherib's field commander, he was standing outside of the walls of Jerusalem, taunting them, mocking them, threatening them, calling on them to surrender. He was poking fun at the idea that God could deliver them. And even within Israel, even after those events, there were people in power who opposed Isaiah. Tradition has it that Isaiah was actually killed. He died by being sawn in two during this violent persecution that broke out during the reign of Manasseh, king of Judah. He's one of the kings we read about way back at the start of our series this year. In our King's readings. But back here, Isaiah saying, don't be put off if you get a hard time for being one of God's people. Don't be intimidated by the reproach of men. Don't be terrified of their insults. Because remember God's plan. Remember the certainty of it. Because all that criticism, it's going to come and it's going to go in the blink of an eye, compared to the backdrop of eternity. God's salvation, now that's what lasts forever. It's not a bad word for us to hear as well. Where we are here today, it's not much chance we're going to get sawn into. But if we're going to be serious about following Jesus, we're going to cop our fair share of criticisms, aren't we? We'll feel the force of peer pressure. We'll get the funny looks. People will be really unfair about us in our behavior. And there'll be this kind of massive kind of peer pressure just to keep our head down and shut up about Jesus so as to fit in, for us to be accepted and be popular. I felt that even when I was working as a physiotherapist. There were plenty of other Christians around the place, but yet talking about Jesus is probably one of the most awkward things, even with other Christians in the lunchroom. Kind of this sense of Don't play it cool. Don't be so over the top about Jesus. And on a bigger scale, have you ever watched Q&A on ABC, on TV, where they get someone like Peter Jensen, who was the then Archbishop of the Sydney Anglican Church, who could just got a grilling on issues of same-sex marriage, as well as advocating different roles for husbands and wives in marriage. The sort of hostility that he faced in that room for just standing up for Jesus and being a Christian in the public forum. But friends, all of that against the backdrop of eternity, the perspective of God's salvation, which is forever, any criticism, any mocking, any hostility we might face in life, it's actually very short-lived. And waking up to the certainty of God's eternal salvation should therefore cause us to be fearless. I'll say it again. Waking up to the certainty of God's eternal salvation should cause us to be fearless. In fact, rather than being pressured into being quiet about God's salvation, we should actually be joyfully and actively proclaiming to everyone who will listen this great message about Jesus. And that's the second thing God wants Israel to wake up to and listen to. It's mentioned briefly, but very memorably in the next chapter, chapter 52, verse 7. Chapter 52, verse 7, it says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" I don't know, maybe you've heard those words before. It's kind of quite kind of famous. How beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Often found in songs that we might sing, hymns, Christian hymns. You see it on Christian posters. Actually, Apostle Paul quotes it in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 11, when he's telling them about how important it is for people to hear the good news about Jesus. But how can they hear the news about Jesus unless someone tells it to them? And that's why he quotes this. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, this is kind of where the verse originally comes from. It's all within the context of Isaiah emphasizing this truth that since God's salvation will happen, since it will come with certainty, then the news has to be spread so that as many people as possible might be saved. Do you know why new homes are now required to have smoke alarms installed? In fact, new homes since July 1997 have to have them, not just have batteries in them, have to have them wired into the actual circuit of the house. Well, this family in Flemington, Melbourne found out why. The husband and the wife, they were soundly asleep. They have three boys. They're all sleeping in the front of the house. Flemington, I understand, is a pokey little kind of suburb. So they were all kind of in the front of the house, in the bedroom there. It was 1:30 in the morning when they were woken up by their dogs barking. And you know how it is, the dog starts barking. Those of you who have dogs, you don't get up straight away. You kind of yell out, don't you? You know, yell out in the middle of the night or whenever it is to tell them to be quiet. But because the dog's barking kept going, the husband got up to see what was going on, to find that someone had lit a fire, set their pram that was on their front door alight, and it was right under the window of the boy's bedroom, and the fire at that point was actually spreading. But because of the dog's barking, the fact that it woke them up, the husband was able to take the three boys safely out the back. During sleep, I'm told the only sensory input that actually will wake you up is your sense of hearing. Right, smells no good, all right? Your eyes are shut. In Queensland, 3 out of 4 fire-related deaths actually happen in homes without fire alarms. So if you don't have one, please consider putting one in. And more than half of fire-related deaths actually happen when people are asleep. That family, their pet dogs barking, just like a smoke or fire alarm, no doubt saved them. Saved the lives of some, if not all, of those in the family. It's a nice, happy ending to the story, isn't it? But if a dog is capable of alerting people in order to save them, surely we are too. And yet so often we don't. Day in, day out. We rub shoulders with people at school, at work, at sport, in our hobby groups. And sometimes it just never even crosses our mind to even mention Jesus. What are we, asleep or something? This is the sort of stuff that needs to be shouted from the rooftops. It's the cosmic fire alarm. And Isaiah's point is, good on you if you're one of the ones shouting. Good on you if you're one of those people who have been inviting friends to church. Good on you if you're one of those people who are lending books and DVDs so that other people can actually come to know more about Jesus. Good on you if you're one of those people who dragged yourself out of bed to come early to either cook for Equip or just to be a part of Equip. Good on you if you're that person who actually shelled out some cash so that someone else can go to Equip yesterday. Good on you if you're planning to teach Sunday school or get involved in Clubhouse. Good on you if you're planning this far out to help out in our September Kids Club. Good on you if you decided to go without something, right, so that you can have a bit more money to give away to some of our missionaries, perhaps, that Graham prayed for. Or perhaps like Isaac, who comes to our 1045 church, who works at Griffith University. Being one of those, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who could bring you good news, one of those guys who actually tell people about Jesus in a pagan place like universities. Good on you if you're teaching RE. Good on you if you're teaching Sunday school, although you probably wouldn't be here right now. Why wouldn't we be willing and keen to do any or all of those things? Because, friends, the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth underneath your feet will wear out like a garment. But God's salvation lasts forever. Are you hearing how this section of Isaiah fits together? It starts out by telling us to listen to the certainty of God's salvation, a salvation that's all the more certain for us because of Jesus Christ. And hearing about the certainty of God's salvation, it should be like an alarm clock in our lives. It should be like a fire alarm stirring us out of our petty concerns, where we're thinking about our mortgages or what's on telly tonight. Or it should be an alarm clock that forces us to open our eyes to see the sort of stuff in life that actually matters from the stuff that just doesn't. This should be an alarm clock going off that causes us to wake up to ourselves, to be fearless about God, and be joyful and eager to spread the news of His salvation. Friends, if I'm picking up the tone of these couple of chapters here rightly, this is a truth that I really need to press home. This is a truth that is something that's truly worth waking up to. Have you been listening this morning? The heavens will vanish. The earth will wear out. Have you got it? Is it kind of registered for you? A day is coming when this world will disappear in a roar. Then the house, the car, the shed, the boat, the caravan, the wardrobe of clothes you might have, the shoes you might have if you're Imelda Marcos, gadgets, the academic record you might have, the career, the promotion, the garden, the holiday snaps, the DVD collections, the bank account, your superannuation, the shares, they will all be gone. And all that will be left will be things to do with salvation in Christ. Friends, that's not an alarm clock. That's a foghorn going off in our ears. How can you not wake up to that? Especially when it's not a burden to wake up to. I asked you the question right at the start. Let me tell you how I wake up in the morning. It's all got to do with what I'm waking up to, actually. If I'm waking up to a week of denominational meetings, like I'm about to in a few weeks' time for assembly, where I've got to travel to the other side of the town, I know, don't feel too sorry for me. I know a lot of you guys have to kind of brave the morning traffic as well to get to the city and whatnot. But I'm just not used to that. I'm soft, all right? And I just struggle. I don't want to get up to that. I hit the snooze button all too often. But if I'm waking up at the start of the holidays, or better still, if I'm waking up to meet the boys for a Saturday morning bike ride, then it could be a 5 a.m. start in the morning, and I'd be up at 4:30. I just can't wait. When you have something good to wake up to, it makes all the difference. Friends, we got something wonderful to wake up to. Sins washed clean. A new creation. God's salvation that lasts forever. It's an exhilarating thing to wake up to. Let's live our lives in the face of that, fearlessly, and share it joyfully. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning that calls for us to wake up. And we pray that as we go about our lives, we would be able to discern those things that are actually helpful and important to keep that perspective on the everlasting, on your eternal salvation. The friends that we have, we pray that you would help us to overcome our fear of people, that the joy in the eternal salvation that's there for us in Jesus will just bubble out of us, and the things that we do and the words that we say to them, that it will be abundantly clear that we think the greatest thing to live for in life is this good news of Jesus, who comes to save us from our sins, to wash our sins as white as snow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.